and with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But Peter did not know what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and the disciples kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But Peter did not know what he said. And just after hearing that, we hear they were terrified as they enter the cloud. And I was really interested in the fact that Peter does not know what he's saying. And in fact, he, as the other two, James and John, they're terrified. And Peter in particular is a very interesting person to get to know. I hope you know him a bit, maybe you know him very well, because he's one of the most important people, of course, in Jesus' followers and his friends. And he keeps on getting confused and not really knowing what he's doing. And in fact, you might say, he's a figure you could kind of laugh at a little bit, or perhaps laugh with a little bit. He didn't know what he was saying. He was just so overwhelmed. And in fact, now here 2,000 years later, we acknowledge him as the first pope, the rock on which Jesus built his church. And we're saying he didn't know what he was doing, you know. And not only that, he was frightened. I mean, at this incredible moment, he was frightened. And Peter's such an interesting guy because he's the one who, when Jesus walks by on the water, Peter says to him, "If it is you, Lord, call to me and I'll come to you." And sure enough, he gets out the boat. He's walking on the water because I feel like he has no filters. He says whatever's on his mind. He's walking on the water. Then he looks around. He's walking on water, and there's this huge storm. He's starting to sink. And, Jesus reaches up and gives him a hand. And in Luke's gospel, from which we heard, there's a very specific moment in Peter's life that I want to mention to you, which sort of encapsulates who he is, and especially, I'd say, his relationship with Jesus. And we're getting into looking at Peter because I think he has a lot to teach us. A lot to teach us because of how easily he is confused and frightened, okay? And this is the moment, which you're probably familiar with, at least many of you would be, I think, maybe not everyone, when in the garden, the night before Jesus is going to be arrested and then the next day crucified, he denies Jesus three times. And there's a very specific detail that only Luke's gospel gives us about what happens then at the moment. At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. That was Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, before the early morning, you will deny me three times, Peter." The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, this look is extremely important. It's not mentioned in the other Gospels. In Luke's Gospel, imagine that look. That look. Where is Jesus? What's going on with him? He is, he's just been arrested, right? And it's Peter, his right-hand man, who said, "Oh, no, I'll stand by you, Lord. If everyone else falls away, it doesn't matter. I will stand by you." And Peter has just denied him three times. Jesus is looking at him. And then the other thing that Luke tells us, which the other Gospels don't, then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. That's Peter, right? Peter, I think, is such an important person for me, and I think for all of us. And if I were to describe what's going on with Peter in this evening's gospel, and really who Peter is all throughout the gospel narratives, especially at that really profound moment in Jesus' life, the one word I would use is that Peter is vulnerable. And I believe that part of our conversion, in some ways I think the beginning of our conversion, starts with a moment when God comes to us in our lives and we are able, mysteriously perhaps, to be vulnerable before God. Being vulnerable. Now, depending on how good you are at life, it may be more or less hard to be vulnerable. If you make a lot of mistakes, like I do, it's actually very easy because you just realize, oh no, another mistake. So let me mention a couple of things. Of course, one thing I love, you'll understand this, I love being a deacon, okay? I do love being a deacon. It's a grace, a gift from God. After the sacrament of marriage, I received the sacrament of holy orders to be a deacon. The Easter Vigil is the high point of the church's year. I won't go into the whole thing, but you know what happens at the Easter Vigil? They have the coal from the fire, right? And you're the first light that comes in, and I was holding the coal with a pair of tongs, the really hot coal, to light the Easter candle, which will be lit here at the Easter Vigil as well. Guess what I did? I dropped it. You know what happens when you drop a red-hot coal on the carpet? Anyway, that's just me. It's a little example. Some ways it's easy for me at least to be a little vulnerable because I make a lot of mistakes. Now, if you don't make a lot of mistakes, it might actually be harder for you to be vulnerable. But if you know you make a lot of mistakes, at least you have a bit of a head start. That's one thing I'd say Peter does. It's very, very interesting that Peter is the rock on whom Jesus built the church because he's such a vulnerable person. And often you can laugh at the guy and say, oh yeah, you were out in the water, you were doing what Jesus, and then your faith failed and you were sinking, ha ha. No, actually, maybe because he's somebody who's not constantly trying to filter and keep everyone at a distance around him, but he's willing to be vulnerable, that is exactly the kind of person Jesus would choose as the pope, the rock on whom to build his church. This capacity to be vulnerable, I think, is extremely important for us in our faith. And I'll go back to where we were on the mountain with Peter in a couple of minutes, but let me mention three cautions, because I'm thinking about vulnerability, and you have to be careful with it, because it can get overplayed, okay? I think it can be a dangerous thing or a harmful thing for people as well. One thing is that vulnerability is not the same as oversharing. Not the same as, you know, telling everybody your deepest, darkest secrets all the time, things that really are not appropriate to share, and people get into that. I was a judge at a public speaking competition just a few weeks back, and grade sevens and so on, so a 12-year-old girl talking about mental illness, which was great, but she talked about her father who was in the audience and some of his struggles in a way that I don't think was appropriate. I felt like, you know, as a kind of public event, that was not necessarily the right place for a girl to share about something very personal and private, not even about herself, but about her dad. It was right there. And people can sometimes get too much into that. So I think there's good advice I heard recently about not being vulnerable in the wrong way, which was always be honest, but don't always be open, because you have to guard your openness, right? With different friendships and people you can trust, you can hopefully be very open. Maybe with your spouse, really close friends, you should have people like that. Hopefully you do in your life to be with whom you can be very open, but the whole world does not need to know everything going on that's really maybe painful or difficult or private going on in your life. That's quite an important caution. I think the other thing I was going to say about vulnerability, as important as it is, vulnerability is not everything. I'm talking about vulnerability as part of conversion, maybe the beginning of conversion, when we're open before God, but vulnerability is only the beginning. And what I'm not going to do this evening, but I'll just mention briefly, is that what we need to do is grow. And that takes effort on our part to grow in virtue and holiness, and also, of course, God's grace and help. If we're vulnerable, that means we're open, and we're ready to let God, the Holy Spirit, mold us, but we also have to put the effort in. So vulnerability is the beginning, but not the whole of what it means to be converted. And the last thing, of course, is that vulnerability by itself is not going to save us. Vulnerability is not our savior, but it is something that leads to the possibility of what happened on the mountain. As I said, I'm going to come back now to where we are on the mountain, because what is going on there? You've got three men, Peter, James, and John, with Jesus, going up the mountain, and they think they know who he is and what he's going to do. They think they know. In part, they do. They believe he's the Messiah sent by God, the anointed one of God, who is going to bring about God's kingdom on earth, and they're ready to take over. They want to be kind of the inner circle, the right-hand man, so to speak, of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom, right? That's what they want. They are not ready. They are not ready, as none of us ever will be ready, to be in God's presence. And at that moment, what happens to them is that God appears, the Trinity appears, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the cloud, which represents the presence of the Holy Spirit, the voice, which is the voice of the Father speaking, "This is my Son, my chosen, listen to him." And of course, Jesus himself shining, his divinity shines through. And of course, they're frightened. And I think this is so important to recognize, that this fear of the Lord, the Bible speaks about the fear of the Lord all throughout the scripture. You hear about fear of the Lord. It basically means what happens to them is they begin to let go of their conceptions, their ideas about who Jesus is. Just another man, a human leader, anointed by God. No, much more than that. Much more than that. And they don't even know. They're just starting to find out. They will find out shortly that this would lead them to him, to the cross, and they will go to the cross with him, in the, each in his own way. So their notion, understanding of who God is going to change. What else is going to change? Their agendas. I think vulnerability before God forces us, if we allow it to happen, does not force us, because we have to choose the vulnerability to say, my life is not about me. I am not the center of my life. Peter starts to realize he is not the center of his own life. God is the center of his life. When we are vulnerable before God, like those three men on the mountain there, it's saying, you are in charge, not me. And very often, I think what happens to me, and it's good, as it should happen to you as well, is that we turn to God in prayer. We ask him for the things we need. Very good, because, of course, we can't get and do the things that we need. We need God's help in so many ways. But if that's all you're doing, or that's all I'm doing, we're still in charge. We're asking God to help us with our agendas. When we're vulnerable before God, then we start to ask God, God, what do you want me to do? If you're in charge, you tell me what to do. What if we say that in prayer, and then it's not about our agendas. It's about saying, your will be done, which ought to remind you of someone, as you know, Jesus in the garden, right? Now, I think vulnerability is also really important, especially in our mission of sharing the God whom we know, whom we encounter in our vulnerability with him, sharing him with others. I don't know if you know this. I don't think this is universal, but I think it's true in many cases. A lot of people have no idea. A lot of people around us have no idea what we're doing here. A lot of people close by, in Hanover, and surrounding, right? Your family and friends, they're kind of like, why do you do this stuff? I got a call. This is a little bit of a confession or something. Anyway, I get this call from this young man every couple of months. He's a good friend of his parents are good friends of mine. He's out in BC. He's first year engineering at UBC. And he's not sure what he believes or why. So guess what? He calls me every couple of months. We talk for like 2 hours. And he asks me, why do you believe all this stuff? Tell me about Jesus, you know? And he's got a very analytical mind, very scientific mind. He's an engineer, right? Engineering student, anyway. Today he asked the question, imagine if you had this question asked you, he said, so is Christianity just like one of these cults? You know, like people just believe stuff because they're told to, and it's basically false and stuff. So I, of course, wanted to react by giving him all these incredibly great arguments, which I don't have at my fingertips, like, no, we're not like that. Or, you know, even to be angry. I decided instead to say, well, you've got a point. Because from the point of view of someone outside the Christian faith, if someone says, as I do, as we do, that Jesus Christ is God, he was asking specifically about Jesus. He said, isn't Jesus like another cult leader? But if we claim that, we're saying something pretty extraordinary, pretty unique. And from outside, it's no wonder people kind of wonder, what the heck are these people doing? Now, mind you, I didn't convince him in the time we spoke. We spoke for quite a while. He's in the middle of, he got midterms and exams coming up. It's amazing to me. This guy took time in the middle of his studying and stuff to call me up and say, by the way, is what you believe a cult or something? Anyway, but I think that being vulnerable was important in that conversation. I told him, because I read this stuff and I study it and so forth, as much as I could that I thought would help him. He, at the end of the conversation, was very happy. He said, you've given me a lot to think about. I'll call you again in a week. So I said, I'll write that down on my calendar. I did. I wrote down his name. I said, if I don't hear from you, I'll call you. Because to me, it's such a blessing, right? Not to be angry, not to push him away, not to tell him he's wrong, which he is. We're not a cult. What's the point of that, though, right? Instead, to say, you've got a point. Because we do make an extraordinary claim about Jesus that would make us a cult if it wasn't true, which it is, right? So all I'm saying is that being vulnerable with people out there who don't know what we're doing, don't understand why we're doing this, is actually really helpful. They say that a lot of people these days, if you're not vulnerable, they're not going to listen to you. You can have excellent arguments. You can have the truth, which we do. And you can give them all of that wonderful stuff we know from our faith, and they can say, eh. But if you're willing to be vulnerable, like Peter, it's actually easy to be vulnerable. All you're doing is acknowledging you don't have all the answers right now at the top. But you know, you can go and find answers, for sure. Admit that I have made mistakes. Admit that we have made mistakes. It actually gets people's attention. Then they're not trying to push them away and say, we're better than you. We're saying, okay, we've made mistakes, but Jesus is still God, right? The most vulnerable person of all, you can probably guess, not Peter, Jesus. If you want to know what it's like to be a follower of Jesus, it's so simple. You just look at the crucifix. God did not save us with his omnipotence. He did not save us by being all-powerful, though he is. He did something unthinkable to Peter, James, and John, I think still unthinkable to us today. He took on our vulnerability. Vulnerability means you can be wounded. Literally, he was wounded. And this mysterious vulnerability of Jesus united with his divinity. That's important. He's not just somebody who can be hurt. He's somebody who can be hurt, killed, descend to the dead, and then by the power of God, rise again. Right? We're not stuck with our brokenness, our weakness, and our sinfulness. Being vulnerable is just an opening. And that's why I think Peter is so great. I think it's wonderful that Jesus chose him as the rock on which to build the church, because he is showing us the way. If you are ever confused or frightened in life or in your faith, you're like Peter. If you ever felt yourself sinking, you're like Peter. If you ever denied Jesus, and I have, you're like Peter. Let's also pray for the grace to be like this Peter, who also becomes the rock by the power of the Holy Spirit Jesus gives him. And maybe at this point, it's enough just to say in our Lenten journey that we can be like Peter, who when he sees the Lord looking at him in his vulnerability, bursts into tears. Because we all, before Jesus' gaze, are falling short, and yet he still loves us. So being vulnerable, you know, it's not everything. It's not the whole of our faith. It's not what our faith rests on. Our faith rests on Jesus. But I would invite you to consider how important it is in our journey of conversion in this season of Lent.